Tonight we are studying Isaiah chapter 58, and it is timely. Monday begins Yamim Noraim, the days of awe, the 10 days of tshuva. And these last 4 weeks, up until then, have been the month of Elul. Elul, the month of repenting before you repent. The right thing about religion is when we care about people. The wrong thing is when we care about duty, when we care about getting our religion correct. We had a man came today into the shop, a lovely young man who had some issues with one of our people out on the streets. And he had this young guy has lived in Australia 10 years. His parents were missionaries in Africa and now in the United States. I didn't find out from where he originally came, but his accent was international. He had a sweet spirit, and he works not too far from here. He said that he wanted to report to someone who is there in charge, I can tell, about an episode of evangelism out on the streets. And I said, oh, I think you better talk to me. So he begins telling me about a situation where a man representing Jews for Jesus, not on staff, it turns out, was evangelizing out probably in the Corso, just out there in the junction, and who eventually, with this young lad, got up in his face, argued with him, angrily yelled at him, spat at his feet with hostility, and the young man said, look, I'm out of here. And I thought, he not only had a terrible experience, he came and did something that people just don't do. He came and daubed in this fellow so that we would have a better impression out in the world. And he said of himself that he was not a believer in Jesus. He said of himself, though his parents are missionaries, and he's probably around 25, 30 years old, he said, I know that you people try to represent God better than that. So I thought I'd tell you that you might rein this man in. Here is one of the holiest people I've ever met who admits readily that he's not a believer in the God about whom we speak. And he said, look, I guess we don't have a lot of the same values. I said, oh, my friend, we share a lot of the same values. We believe in honesty and integrity, and sounds like you do. We believe in honoring people, and it sounds like you do also. We believe in love, and it sounds like you do too. And I said, I think we're on the same page on a lot of places. I really appreciated him. And he said, I think you guys are great, and shook hands and left. And I thought, what would Isaiah have said in this situation? And I think of chapter 58, because we are on the precipice of the days of awe. And what is characterizing the days of awe and culminates the days of awe is Yom Kippur. And what is Yom Kippur known for? One thing, we fast. This chapter 58 is all about the fast that God chooses. And if you will, I want to expand that to say this is the religion God chooses. This is how he wants people to behave. Because the Jewish people at this time were jumping through the mechanics of fasting and thinking this ought to work. We got God's attention now because we're doing religion. And we're doing religion the way God told us to. And God was not impressed. So chapter 58 is wondrously timely for us. And I didn't plan this when we started mapping out the year of 58 weeks of preaching the book of Isaiah. But it seems that it is wondrously timely. Let's look at verse 1. Cry loudly, don't hold back, raise your voice like a shofar. And that certainly is what's going to happen. And it's been happening all the month of Elul. And it will be 100 times heard on each of the days of Rosh Hashanah, beginning this Sunday night. Raising our voice, raising the shofar, calling to repentance, as you all said, and declare to my people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Everything that we've done wrong, let it be known. And when you think about relationships with people, you don't think about sharing sins with them. You think, hey, let's find common ground. Let's find common good and talk about how much we love one another. Or let's talk about how we love the Sydney Swans. Or how much we don't like the Western Bulldogs or the Melbourne Storm. You know, let's talk about positive things. But honestly, you want to be a prophet, you're going to declare sins. Which may be why so few people put up their hand and say, I want to be a prophet. is basically you're signing up to be disliked by the many. None of the prophets wanted to be prophets. Who wants to put up their hand and say, yeah, I'd like to be despised. I'd like to be rejected. I'd like no one to like me. I'd like to see trolls take me out on Facebook and Twitter. Not a whole lot of folk put up their hands for that. And Isaiah, you're right, was reluctant. And Jeremiah, so many of them, Hosea, people we've studied over these last few years. But here's God saying, here's what I want you to do. Don't hold back. Don't pussyfoot. Get out there and declare it. Because the only hope for the Jewish people is acknowledging our sin, repenting of our sin, being delivered of our sin, and being freed from it. So the only way to get to that freedom is to acknowledge that we've got the problem. Those of you listening online will not know, but today I went to the skin cancer hospital. And the reason I went is that I had a doctor's appointment just a couple months ago. He said, well, let's take a look. And dermatologists, I don't know why you'd ever want to be one of those. But, you know, they take their special eyeglass. It's like a jeweler's glass. And he puts it all over my body, you know, and he's looking at this tag and this little dot, and I've got little dots all over me. I don't know what they are. And I say, would you look at this one? He's, yeah, that's all right. And I point him out to another, yeah, that's okay. And I think, it doesn't seem okay. It seems like there's an extra dot. So then he finds this one on my left forehead, and he says, now this one's a problem. I mean, it just surprises me. You know, they all look the same to me as an ignorant one, as a non-professional. But he looked, he's using his special glass, and he says, ah, this is trouble. Now, it's a small thing. It was like 5 millimeters by 5 millimeters, just tiny, tiny little thing. But he said, ah, this is trouble. I said, so what do we do? He said, what would you like to do? And I think, wait a minute, what are my options here? My option is get rid of this stupid thing. The appointment was set for today. And I go in and they've got, I don't know, 4 or 5 nurses for this one guy. And he walks in kind of like John Wayne, pulls out his scalpel like a gun, you know, and he gets to work on me. It's gone. Now they put gauze on my head. They give me a Panadol. Have a nice life. You know, get out of here. Right? And they'll see me next week and stitches will come out. What have they done? They've eradicated a permanent problem by pointing it out, my acknowledging it. They deal with it with the scalpel and suction, and it's done. That doesn't mean I'm permanently without any kind of problems, but at that place, this one thing has been excised. It's gone. Now, that's exactly how we're supposed to deal with sin. We get told about our sin, whether by the reading of Scripture or by a friend saying, I don't think that was a good thing you did, like a fellow coming into our bookstore and exposing to me a weakness in our evangelism out on the street corners. Now, I've got to deal with it. What have I got to do? I've got to confront this fellow who's volunteering for us. I've got to say, here's how you are not to behave when you wear anything that says Jews for Jesus. Here's how you're not supposed to behave when you're representing God anywhere. So I'm going to acknowledge and point out to him not the sin against Jews for Jesus, but the sin against humanity called, well, sin, his not loving this fellow. Right? So what's my job? My job, like the doctor, is to look at him through the jewel, this glass of the Scripture, point out the sin, and then what's his responsibility? Oh, brother, I'm wrong. That's what he's supposed to do. Let's see what he does. And acknowledge the sin, and then we'll cut it out. We'll pray. We'll pray, and we'll acknowledge his sin, and it'll be like Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur early. That's what God wants of all of us, to be humble, because that's what you have to do, isn't it? Somebody confronts you with your sin, you have to, number one, be humble enough to hear it, and then secondly, humble enough to respond to it, to let it be exposed and then dealt with, and then thankful enough, because if you're humble, then you're thankful that God, like a great doctor, the great physician, heals us of our sin. So here you are, Isaiah, Dr. Isaiah, cry aloud, don't hold back. Let Israel know that you're not doing things correctly. If Israel is humble and takes it on board, then we will be healed. This is good news. The only way to get to good news is through the bad news of our own sin. But I got to tell you, it's uncomfortable as could be. To listen to a young man tell me how bad we are, that's not comfortable. And the worst thing, what would have been bad for me to do during that convo? Yeah, justify. Oh, well, you don't understand because he's new. So when you hear correction, the worst thing to do is justify yourself and explain why you don't really need correction. You do. So cry aloud. Don't hold back. This idea of being apprised of your own sin. Well, that's tough, but we've got to do that. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression and their sin. Verse 2, he says, yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that's done righteousness. They are justifying themselves. They're saying, wait a minute. We're trying to be religious. So, you know, hey, stop with this criticism thing. I'm trying to do the religion. There's 613 mitzvot. I'm trying to rock up to at least 130 of them this week. Verse 3, why have we fasted and you don't see? See what I mean? Come on, God, we're being religious. We're doing the right stuff. I think you should perform in response to who we are. Dear God, don't you know who we are? Don't you understand we're trying? I guess we teach that to our children in school. That if they just try, that's worth, good credit on their score. If they work hard, comply. But God doesn't keep score like a school marm. He's not that way. He says, here, I want you to care about people. I want you to do religion, not to earn points with me, but to care about people. That's what he bottom line wants. How do we know that? Look at the rest of the text. Why have we humbled ourselves and you don't notice? Come on. On the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. So God's criticism of us straight away is that, okay, you're doing a religious thing, I get that, but you're not behaving well with the people with whom you're associated. On the day of your fast, not my fast, you'll notice. Mm. God's correcting them about their religion, not his. You find desire, you find chefetz. The word delight in so many different ways is used in the book of Isaiah, actually 10 times in 9 verses, and several of them are right here in this text, 58:2, 58:13, and 58:14. And it's the word that's going to be used in chapter 62. You will be called Chefziba, my delight is in her. When God says, I'm going to make sure that you are my delight. I am going to make you a delight to me. But in this case, we find our own desire and drive hard all our workers. There's nothing wrong with comfort, but when you comfort yourself and make your associates less comfortable, you've got religion upside down. When you are, in this case, responsible to take care of people and you take care of yourself, this is evil. It's the number one thing. If I listen well to people, and I sometimes do, but when you talk to folks out there in the streets and in your neighborhood and in your book clubs and wherever else you wander, what's the number one criticism people have of religion in general at all, and specifically faith in Jesus? Hypocrites. Pretends to be good. Yeah, we look good and we dress up and go to synagogue on Saturday or church on Sunday or something, but we don't behave well. It's the Saturday night, Sunday morning problem. Sunday morning they look all good. Saturday night they're out living like the devil. What about the religionists, that is the leaders of religion? What's the usual bagging of the religious leaders? It's still hypocrisy. Yeah, so they talk about love and then they use little boys. Yeah, that's horrid. So the mistreatment of people by the leadership. And that's been a steady theme of Isaiah, picking on the religion of the Edomites or the different peoples around the Assyrians, etc. But certainly of Judah and Israel itself. We don't do so well. We use them for our benefits. We drive hard all your workers and find our own desire. So the comfortable religion leaders who seem to have the cushy job or the cushy private jet, and that's, the human comforts, whereas the people who come and give their money to these fat cats are just barely eking out a living. So that's a common accusation of religionists. Verse 4, behold, you fast for contention and strife, and to strike with a wicked fist. sounds like they're trying to run a show, trying to run a ball game, trying to run the enterprise of religion, and all they've got underneath them is not harmony, but disharmony. You fast, you're doing religious things, but all you're gaining from that is hostility from those under you. And what Isaiah is saying, hostility from the one above you. So you're losing on every front. The only person who's impressed by a religionist who fasts and mistreats people is himself. Well, then you're your own God. And I suppose that can be comfortable, but it doesn't affect anything. It wastes everybody's time. It wastes your time. It wastes your people's time. It wastes the real God's time. So Isaiah is trying to help him see, guys, it doesn't work. You know, why would you carry on? Verse 5, is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? You call this a fast? Even an acceptable day to the Lord. The sound is, that doesn't work. Now you think, well, wait a minute, well, that is what a fast is, isn't it? Isn't that the whole point of a fast, is to deny yourself? The whole point of a fast is to not broadcast it, but bow your head like a humble. Sounds good, but if that's all it is and you mistreat others, then it's no good. So even the best of religious practice is lousy if we don't care for people correctly. That's got to be the summary of God's chosen fast. Yeshua said, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites.
Yeah, that's right.
When you fast, let's look at that. That's in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 6. So what's the warning? Don't do it for show. He doesn't say don't do it. And he doesn't say don't do it in front of people. But he says don't do it in front of people so that you will be noticed. Then read verse 16 and 17. So you're going to get rewarded according to Yeshua. If you fast, you will be rewarded. Now you can have rewards from humans or you can have rewards from God. Which do you want? Now when you think about that, what a stupid question. God, I want el numero uno. But some people want it. Well, how are you? Well, I'm okay. I'm just fasting today and yesterday. Well, I mean, I started yesterday my fast. I mean, I've been on this four-day fast. Have you heard about four-day fast? What? Shut up. I just asked, how are you, right? But some, oh, I'm okay. I'm just fasting. I would be all right. No, I'd be glad to come over to your place. But no, I'm fasting. Well, it says basically, don't let people know. In fact, don't just not tell them. Wash your face. Look bright. Look cheery. Don't look mopey like Eeyore. You know, just be your normal chipper self. Yeah, so don't be noticed by men. Why? What's the point? If you're noticed to be fasting by men, that's right, you'll get your reward from people. You can be proud of your humility. What a waste that is. So what do you get? You get honored by people. But Yeshua said in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men in order to be noticed by them. That's the whole point. Don't do it so that people trumpet you. Do it not so that God is impressed. Do it because it's right. You hear the difference? Because in Isaiah, what were they doing? Yo, we fasted and you're not doing anything. Come on. So they're honestly trying to impress God. So there's not just two categories, there are three. The two categories, trying to do it to be noticed by people. Second, trying to do it so that you're noticed by God. And number three, trying to do it because it's the right thing to do. And if you do that, and then you will care about people because you want to be tzedakah. It's about tzedakah. And in fact, back in Isaiah, these are the words that he used at the beginning of the chapter. He said in verse 2, as a nation that's done tzedakah and hasn't forsaken the ordinance of their God, they ask me for mishpatei tzedek, for just or righteous decision. So tzedakah, being righteous, is huge and it's important. It's not just
private devotion, private religion.
But righteousness works out with other people. Being a righteous man is not someone whom we all say, wow, look at him over in his corner being righteous. But a righteous man cares about and involves himself in the lives of others in a righteous or just way. And that's what Isaiah is picking on. So it's not just religion in face of people or in the face of God. It's religion that is to honor God and therefore honors people. Boy, if we get that right, we get it. So what does Isaiah go back to? Verse number 6 of Isaiah 58. Is this what it's supposed to be? Is this an acceptable day to the Lord? He said, isn't this the fast that I choose? This is God speaking. Three things. Loosen the bonds of wickedness. Undo the bands of the yoke. Let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. So the first section of God's chosen fast, releasing people from bondage. What is that? What is releasing people from bondage? How does that play out in 2016? Good. So people who are drug dependent or alcohol dependent, that's right. They've got some kind of vice that people say, oh, it's just who they are. No, it's a bondage that's crippling them. So we have to be involved in their lives to, number one, hear them. Number two, care about them enough that, number three, we try to process it with them to get them out of this. Now, if you've ever tried to get somebody out of an addiction, you know it costs you a lot of time. It costs you a lot of energy, and it's not so easy, not at all, because addictions are bondage, because it's two steps forward, one step back. So there are the social machinations, the way we set up roadblocks around people. Let's say somebody's committed to their drugs, whatever it is, and you say, would you like to be free? And you confront them on it, and they say, you know, I'd like that. And so then they say, but I need help. You say, well, maybe I can help. Of course, your first thought is, who can I get to help them? Second thought, oh, I guess that's me. Okay, I'll help. I'll call a drug counselor for you. Well, that's right, because some things are way beyond who we are. And that's honest, to know your own limitations. All right, so you've got this friend, he's a druggie, and you say, what can we do to get rid of this appetite you have for drugs? The first thing you want to do is get rid of the drugs that are there at his house. So you say, give me everything. Give me everything you got. And now give me all the paraphernalia. And then you take it and take it to the dumpster. Gone. You don't just say, I'll be back tomorrow. Please get rid of everything. You say, I will get rid of everything for you, right? So you engage yourself in this. And this is a costly fast. This is not just giving up a McDonald's hamburger for a day. This is time, energy, your own, the resource of your life. I want to get this person free. So you involve yourself. And you know when somebody gets rid of this thing, that the first thing they're going to feel is regret, and let me get that back. And they're going to be mad at you for taking away their pleasure. Great, thanks. And they go buy another something at the Servo or something from their friend down the block, or just go put themselves out and say, hey, I got this guy. He just grabbed all my stash. I need some help. Can you give me just one more, you know, bong for the day? Whatever it is, you're now going to take the heat. But it goes beyond the social fabric of keeping them away from that drug. Now it goes to the healing process itself. So there's the roadblocks that we set up around ourselves by the which we are prevented from just taking the alcohol or the drug or whatever it is. But then it's got to go beyond that to the desire. The desire's got to get gone. And how do you get desire gone? But by substituting it with the Lord. So we've got to help people find eternal life and find Yeshua. And again, this is costly. Time costly, prayer costly, etc. But that's what he's saying in verse 6. I want you to get involved with people. Loosen the bonds of wickedness, undo the bands of the yoke, and let the oppressed go free, breaking every yoke. Back in those days, yokes were used of what animal? Beasts of burden, they're called. And the oxen's the most famous. And you always had two animals yoked together because they would cooperate if they wanted to or didn't. One couldn't say, yeah, I'm going to go over there and sit down while the other one worked. I mean, you're stuck together. So this is the image that he wants of us. Take the yoke off of people because they're burdened by, we understand, Satan, a term that Isaiah did not use. Spiritual reality was between you and your own flesh, you and your own devices, not between you and Satan, as we find out later on in the Newer Testament. Isaiah did see plenty of battles for people, but not in the spiritual realm, merely in the exercise of religion realm. Nobody had a key to their house in 8th century BCE. There were no keys to houses, but there were prisoners, and those were the people who had, if you will, a chain, or we would call ball and chain. And they were bound to be prisoners to, or slaves to, a person.
people were in bondage. They needed keys to be released. Verse 7, now I want you not only to set people free, now I want you to do two other things. God's chosen fast includes feeding people and clothing people. So what's he saying? Feed people, clothe people, get involved personally, bring the homeless into your own house. Don't just set up a shelter in Redfern that you don't have to deal with, except here I'll send $20 once a month. Bring people home with you. Invest in people. The way we live in modern society is hardly understood by those in those days when people lived multi-generationally and you would have been safe. Your father would have brought somebody into his house in which you happen to live. There's something about investing in people that he's calling us to. Religion is not a private matter. It's a public matter because God wants us to care about others day by day, not just once a year on Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur, but on a regular basis. And if you're going to fast, God bless you. That's great. Make sure you're involving people in not your denial of food, but in your social responsibility. So you want to stop eating? Great. Why don't you feed somebody else? That's a good thing. So have you ever tried to fast and feed others? Yeah, feed others during a fast.
Oh, really?
It's really costly. And because, like Yeshua said, smile, anoint your face, don't let anybody notice. Verse 8, then your light will break out like the dawn. So with the very thing the Jewish people were saying, come on, God, we fasted, didn't you see? He says, here's how I'll see. And your light will break forth like Hashachar this morning, like we see at Bondi Beach. Isn't it gorgeous when the sun wakes up and climbs just out of its nighttime shell? And it doesn't just slither, it bursts onto the water. And in moments, it's high up in the sky, and you're already warm. I love seeing sunrise at the beach for so many reasons. But that's what he says, your light will be like that. And your recovery will speedily spring forth, quickly spring forth. And your tzedakah, there it is again, your righteousness will go before you. Kavod Yahweh, the glory of the Lord will be guarding your back. So every direction, every dimension of your life will be not only satisfied, but glorious. There will be brightness. There will be the very result you want out of God will happen not when you fast, but when you accomplish the fast that God chooses, when you care for others, when you live God's life in front of others, humbly, etc. This is so good. And then what's going to happen? You're going to call and God will say, hello. Hello, I'm right here. Because when you fast or when you pray and when Rosh Hashanah happens, Yom Kippur, and there's the flyer for our events over the next week or two, so many people are going to be at so many synagogues worldwide saying, I hope this works, I hope this works, I hope this works. And they're going to leave saying, I wonder if it worked, I wonder if it worked. But you and I can be 100% sure God will hear us. Not because we're so darn religious, but because he's so awesome and we want to share his life with others. If we do what God says, sweet, what's going to happen? Our light will burst forth like the dawn and he'll be our rear guard. That means he'll not just take care of us in front of us, but even the places we cannot defend ourselves, we can't see. And it sounds to me like the Exodus when we walked through the Red Sea and the cloud passed over us and was our rear guard. God says, you'll cry. I'll say, Hineni, I'm right here. Don't worry. If you give yourself to the hungry and take care of people, then your light will rise in darkness. Your gloom will become like midday. Everything, this constant theme that light becomes dark and darkness becomes light because God's going to make the rough places plain and the high places low, and humility will always gain a reward. Love will always accomplish what God intends. This is God's plan, and he's not silent about it. The Lord will continually guide you. That's a beautiful phrase. In fact, the Hebrew is tamid, which sounds to me like forever. And even in scorched places, and when your bones are kind of withered, hang in there. He's going to take care of you. When you're old, or just feel old, it'll be like a spring of water. He'll rebuild the ancient ruin, the waste places, and raise up the age-old musad. And God says, you'll be the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. So things that look ruined are going to be built back up. Darkness is going to turn to light. The destiny for the Jewish people is like a watered garden. It may look parched, but it's not going to stay that way. So the ruin that was sure for the Jewish people, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is restoration. I tell you what, if you take delight in the Lord, God's mouth has spoken. If you let God be your rear guard, your delight, if your desire is for Him and you want His glory, then you're not going to fast and say, "Yo, I did this for you." Like, "Yo, Adrian, I did this for you." He's not. You know that impressing God is not useful if He is your desire. I have one wife, 3 children, 1 grandson. I know that if I try to show off in front of them, I will not be rewarded. You just know that. If you've got a relationship with people, you know what matters to them. Caring for them, that matters. Loving on them, that matters. Spending time with them, listening to them, being with them, that's what matters. Buying them a t-shirt that says, "Saba loves me," or something, that wouldn't work. That'll be so self-impressive, but it doesn't impress my kids. It doesn't impress my wife. Don't try to impress God, but delight in God. And that's what he says in verse number 13 and 14. "If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight..." There's the oneg. "The holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it," the kavod word is repeated, "desisting from your own ways and seeking your own chefetz, your own delight, and speaking your own word, then you will take oneg in the Lord. And I will make you right on the heights of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father." Why? Because God said so. "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So you don't say, "Hey, I'm going to keep Shabbos because I'm going to be real religious, because that'll impress God." God is not impressed. But if you honor the Sabbath and love His name and honor people because God's made them, then He will notice. But it's not so that He will notice that you do things. Do you get the nuance of that? It really is the motive. It is. I think you're right. I'm not trying to do religion to impress a bloodthirsty God. I'm doing my religion because people are worthy of the love that God extended to all people in Yeshua. He died for all people. How dare I not extend that to other people? So this does not contradict God's call to turn away from fasting that's full of mourning. Doing God's thing and calling it a thing to be honored is depicted as a joyful, festive act. And that's what we're supposed to be about.